Joseph's shoes. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Matthew 1, and beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. Now, if you flip over into chapter 2 with me, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2 tell the story of the three wise men, the Magi, coming from the east and finding Jesus in Bethlehem. But let's pick up the story in verse 13 of chapter 2, if you will. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. The next two verses of Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 and 8 through 18, tell the story of how Herod killed the children, the babies in Bethlehem. But let's look at verse 19 of chapter 2, and we'll finish reading here. It says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Let's pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit to minister. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of this Christmas season. Lord, thank you for the people you love so much and your presence here. Thank you most of all for your powerful word. Your word is truth. I pray, Father, that we would encounter your presence while we receive your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? I don't know how you feel, but for us, it's sort of hard to believe that Christmas is here already. If your house is anything like our house, there's lots going on. There's last-minute shopping and wrapping and decorating and cleaning and baking and getting ready for company. And there's still all the normal things that have to get done, like work. But I want to invite you to forget about all of that for just a few minutes this morning. I want to invite you to just shut all of that out of your mind. And I want you to think about the Christmas story with me. Perhaps the most overlooked figure in the entire nativity story is Joseph. I think that the wise men, the angels, the shepherds, I think even the innkeeper get more attention sometimes than Joseph. He's just kind of there in the background. But you know, we shouldn't overlook Joseph. After Jesus, Joseph is the central figure in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. In Luke, Mary is the heroine, but in Matthew, Joseph is the hero. So I want you to take a break from the busyness of Christmas, and I want you to think with me about Joseph, and I want you to put yourself in his shoes. Right now, we're talking about stories of faith. We've been looking at the heroes of the Bible, and we've been considering the defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we draw from them? The Bible says that all of their stories were written down for our benefit, to make us wiser, to encourage us. As a congregation, we've come to our own defining moment of faith. Do you know, next Sunday morning is a moment that I have looked forward to for almost 20 years. Our first preview service in our new sanctuary. It won't be complete altogether, but it'll be put together enough that we can enjoy it. This week, we're doing everything we can to get ready. The chairs that you lovingly paid for are going to be delivered on January 4th. We're going to begin installing them on January 9th, and we have a tentative move-in date of March 14th for the new sanctuary. Amen. But, you know, we have a challenge to finish the sanctuary. Need about $250,000. Actually, we've had times in the past where we've needed much more than that. When we were finishing this building, we needed double that, and the congregation was half the size or less. But I have to say that getting this need met has been one of the biggest challenges of our 21 years here. So we're asking you to stand in faith with us and help us get this done. When we need faith, the place that we go is the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Looking at Joseph's story, I see three ways that we should put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, and I want to share about it with you quickly this morning. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Three ways. First of all, embrace Jesus. Embrace Jesus. I want to take a moment this morning, and I want to give a shout out to all of our adoptive dads and moms and their children. You know, there's nothing more special in all the world than parents who lavish love and care and raise children as their own, those who came from someone else's body. There's nothing more special in all the world than children who love and honor as their father and mother someone who didn't conceive them or give birth to them. If you're an adoptive father or mother or an adopted child or you have an adopted sibling, we want to just take a moment and honor you this morning. Would you stand so that we can just let you know how much we love and appreciate and admire you? If you're an adoptive parent, an adoptive child, would you just stand and, yeah, come on, there's folks here, there's folks here, there's someone in the back, come on, there's someone. Yeah. Awesome. Anybody else? Any other families? I want you to think about this morning. God sent his son into an adoptive family. God sent his son into a blended family. I was talking with someone this week who had a rough go of it in life, and she said, blended families just don't work. Guess what? They do work when God's involved in them. God sent his son into a blended family. God entrusted his son to an adoptive father named Joseph. And Joseph embraced Jesus as his own. And God wants us to embrace Jesus the same way. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes and embrace Jesus like Joseph did. Embrace the divine mystery of his virgin birth and his heavenly identity. I never really thought about it before, but God let Joseph experience the terrible disappointment and heartbreak of finding out that Mary was pregnant before God spoke to him in a dream. God sent Gabriel to Mary to inform her ahead of time about the supernatural pregnancy she was about to experience. But Joseph had to go through the pain of discovering that Mary was pregnant first, and then God reassured him that it was all kosher. Can you imagine the shock, the betrayal, the shattered dreams, that Joseph had to deal with. Leading up to my engagement to Denise and our wedding, I drove my roommate Scott up the wall. I was going to seminary full time. I was working full time. I took an extra part-time job to pay off Denise's engagement ring. And that year I went home for a Christmas in Philadelphia. I got some money, so I used the money to pay off the balance on the engagement ring, and I picked it up. And I was planning on proposing on Valentine's Day, but I had Denise's ring in a drawer in my night table next to my bed, and every morning when I'd wake up, I'd open the drawer, and I'd pull out the box, and I'd lay there in bed, and I'd just stare at the ring. After about a week and a half, my roommate Scott couldn't take it anymore, and he said, "Just propose already." So we got engaged on January 13th instead of February 14th. But Scott's troubles were just beginning. We decided on Canon in D as our processional for our wedding, and so every morning I would blast Canon in D, and I would close my eyes, and I'd look forward to our wedding day. And as we began to select other music for the wedding, I began to play that over and over. We picked Ode to Joy for our recessional, so it was Canon in D followed by Ode to Joy every morning. By August, I'm not really sure who was looking forward to the wedding more, me or Scott. I was a lovesick puppy, and he couldn't wait to get rid of me. There's lots about Joseph that we don't know. But I do know what it's like to be a young man in love and looking forward to his wedding. And I can't imagine the shock of discovering that my beautiful bride-to-be had been unfaithful to me and that she was carrying a child that belonged to another man. God warned Mary ahead of time, but he let Joseph go through the shock and the pain of shattered dreams. We don't know just how long God let Joseph sweat it out. But I think even just one day would be enough, don't you? In fact, I find that the first day that I hear bad news is usually the worst day. We don't know how long Joseph was aware of Mary's pregnancy before God spoke to him, but it was long enough for him to get over that initial shock and to come up with a plan of action. He had a few different legal options under Jewish law, and Joseph had time enough to decide on a quiet divorce. In just a few words, Matthew reveals so much about the character of Joseph. First of all, we find that being right with God was Joseph's first priority. Joseph decided to divorce Mary because he was a righteous man. In Jewish context, that word righteous means that he was a law-abiding man. He kept the law of Moses. In Joseph's day, the Pharisees taught that in the case of adultery, a law-abiding man must divorce his wife. To overlook adultery was considered to be complicit in adultery. It was considered to give silent consent. Later on in his ministry, Jesus was asked some questions about divorce, and it was that teaching that in the case of adultery, a man must divorce his wife. It was that teaching that was at the heart of those questions that Jesus was asked about marriage. And when you consider his answers, you have to consider that. Because Joseph prioritized being right with God, he was determined to do what the law required. But Joseph was also a compassionate man. He had the option of either a public divorce or a private divorce. If he went public, his name would be vindicated, and Mary's name and her family's would be dragged through the mud. If Joseph kept the matter private, a cloud of doubt surrounding his honor would hover over him for the rest of his life. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What would you do? Joseph suffered the pain of one of life's ultimate betrayals, but it didn't make him bitter. He had a heart of compassion. Joseph's character was justice mingled with mercy. You know, that's precisely the heart of God. That's the true heart of the Old Testament law, and it's the heart of Jesus' teaching. The cross was the ultimate moment in the universe of justice mingled with mercy. No wonder God picked Joseph to be Jesus' adoptive father. Joseph was a man after God's own heart. How long did Joseph wait with the knowledge of Mary's pregnancy weighing on him? A day, a few days, a week? We don't know. But finally, God sent relief. He sent an angelic messenger. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man of faith. Matthew says that when he awoke, he did just what the angel said. He immediately took Mary home as his wife. You know, that tells us so much about Joseph's spiritual sensitivity. He was responsive to God's voice. He was quick to believe and quick to obey God, and we should be the same. Like Mary had done just a few months before, look at how quick Joseph was to believe something that was utterly unbelievable. Joseph was quick to believe something that defies everything we know about human biology. It defies everything we know about reproduction. He was quick to believe something that defies thousands of years of human experience. He was quick to believe that in a way that surpasses our understanding, the Holy Spirit moved inside of Mary's body and enabled her to conceive a child unlike any other child. A child whose father was God and whose mother was a woman named Mary. A child who was fully human and yet in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. A child who was God with us. God who entered his own creation through a virgin birth and who walked among us in a body of human flesh. You know, right up front, the gospel, the story of Jesus, begins with the divine mystery of the virgin birth. Many people believe many good things about Jesus. They believe he was a teacher. They believe he was a profound philosopher. They believe he was a religious reformer, a healer, a champion of the poor and the oppressed. But here's the question that makes all the difference in the world. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, if you don't, there's really no point in continuing on with the story of Jesus. There's no point of reading beyond Matthew 2 or Luke 2 or John 1 because nothing else really matters about Jesus then. Joseph embraced the mystery of the virgin birth and Jesus' heavenly identity, and we must too. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Three ways. First of all, embrace Jesus. Secondly, legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. Legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. My family was born again in the early 1970s during what was called the Jesus People Movement. They were a bunch of hippies who God miraculously reached down and saved. Don't ever say that God can't touch millennials. If he could touch the hippies in the 60s and 70s, he can touch the millennials in the 2000s. You know, it was a wonderful time of the moving of the Holy Spirit, but in those days there were many who read their anti-establishment sentiments into the person of Jesus and into the early church. They kind of imagined Jesus and his followers to be some kind of loosely structured first century Woodstock. But I want you to notice with me that God sent his son into the structure of a family. And that family existed within the structure of Judaism. Jesus lived and he ministered his entire life within the structure of Judaism. Paul wrote, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the newly formed church in the book of Acts adapted Jewish structures to their newfound faith in Christ. Jesus didn't reject Judaism. He came to correct Judaism and to complete it. But what goes overlooked is just how critical was Joseph's role in the story. You see, Joseph's adoption of Jesus legitimized him in the eyes of the Jewish community. Joseph provided the necessary structure for Jesus to fulfill prophecy and to perform his messianic ministry. Legally, Joseph is qualified as a son of David, as the adopted son of Joseph. The genealogy in Matthew 1 is Joseph's genealogy. Now, Jesus didn't share Joseph's blood, that was clear, but as an adopted son of Joseph, he was considered just as much a rightful heir of David as anyone else in the family. Because of Joseph, Jesus is called a Nazarene. Don't have time to unpack all of that today. It's almost a whole nother sermon, but it's a fulfillment of a whole other set of messianic prophecies having to do with the branch of David. Nazareth means the branch. In order for Jesus to have an earthly ministry among the Jewish people, there was a structure that was needed. And beloved, in order for the good news of Jesus to continue spreading from generation to generation, structure is still needed today. A family is needed, the family of God. There needs to be an entity structured to exist within society in order for the gospel to go forward. You know, in most countries of the world today, you have to have some kind of structure, an entity that's recognized by the government, that's legitimized in order to worship and in order to propagate the gospel. Even right here in the United States, we couldn't just gather 1,000 people in a field every week. It's not legal. You have to have some structure around you. Put yourself, this is good preaching, by the way. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes and legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry. Identify with Jesus. You know, the most vivid memories in my life are my wedding day and then the moment that each one of my children came into the world. I tell you the truth, I literally have in my mind, I have a snapshot of those moments that is etched on my mind forever. I will never forget seeing my children's faces for the first time. Denise had C-sections, and so she was under anesthesia, so I was the one who got to see our children first. For those of you who have not yet experienced that moment and are still looking forward to it, I want to tell you, the moment you see your child's face, a whole side of your heart opens up that you never even knew was there. And you have never loved anything more dearly or more fiercely. I remember when the twins were preemies, and shortly after they were born, they had to draw blood from them. And because they were so tiny, they were only 2.5 pounds each, because they were so small, the nurse was having a terrible time finding a vein. And so she kept sticking little Maddie over and over and over again. And Maddie was so traumatized, but she was so little that she just sounded like a little lamb screaming. And I want to tell you, it was everything I could do to keep from flying out of my chair and strangling that nurse. In my head, I knew that what she was doing was necessary medically, that it was something that would be helpful. But that father, it was the first time I ever felt the power of that fatherly instinct. I wanted to do unchristian things. I remember how proud I was strutting down the hospital corridor when my children were born. I wanted a t-shirt that said, "I'm the man." Everybody looked at my kids. I went and say, "See that? I did that. I made that." I wonder what it was like for Joseph the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What's it like to welcome a child that's yours but not yours? Was it any less special for Joseph than it was for me? Did he feel that same sense of fatherly pride that I felt? Did he feel that same affection and fierce devotion? You know what? I believe he did. And those of you who are adoptive parents, I think you can attest to that. Because we do know that Joseph allowed Jesus to be identified with his name in every way possible. They called Jesus the carpenter's son. In every way, Joseph made Jesus his own, and Jesus' name was associated with Joseph's, and Joseph's name was associated with Jesus. They were inseparable. We need to follow Joseph's footsteps and do the same. We need to identify with Jesus, his name associated with ours, and our name associated with his. We need to be inseparably connected with Jesus so that everyone in town knows that we belong to Jesus and he belongs to us. Legitimize Jesus' earthly ministry, identify with him, and bear offenses for Jesus' sake. Joseph's decision to adopt Jesus was rewarded by God, but it was ridiculed by men for the rest of his life. Although Joseph's intention was to keep Mary's premarital pregnancy quiet, who wouldn't notice such a thing in a small town like Nazareth? Who wouldn't notice a shortened engagement? Who wouldn't notice a quick thrown together wedding? Who wouldn't notice Mary's baby bump popping out? And old busybodies sat counting backwards on their fingers. August, July, oh my. Doubts about Jesus' birth followed him for his whole life. One day when Jesus was mixing it up with the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, they threw out there, "We are not products of fornication." In other words, we know where you came from, Jesus. People were offended with Joseph because of Jesus. And Jesus still offends people today. Jesus warned us, don't be surprised when people are offended at you because of me. They hated me first. There are people who won't like you simply because you're a follower of Christ. They might make unfounded and ignorant assumptions about you, that they might question your character or your sincerity or your intelligence. They might throw cheap shots at you. But if they do, remember that Joseph was the first one to bear offenses for Jesus' sake. Put yourself in his shoes. Legitimize Jesus' ministry on earth. Defend Jesus. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem. Some Bible scholars think it was about 2 years or so, but magi, wise men, showed up in Jerusalem asking questions about Messiah. Herod the Great was a paranoid megalomaniac. He murdered his wife and his own sons because he believed they were conspiring to overthrow him. Augustus Caesar once quipped about Herod the Great, "I would rather be a pig than one of Herod's sons." After the visit by the Magi, Herod devised a plan to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. But God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Again, we see the spiritual sensitivity and the quick belief and obedience of Joseph. He immediately set out with Mary at night for Egypt, about 100 miles across a desert wilderness. According to history, there were about 1 million Jews living in Egypt at the time. But Joseph and Mary had to go and they had to make a brand new start in a new community. It cost Joseph something to defend Jesus. It cost him a difficult journey. It cost him danger. It cost him great monetary expense, time, delay of his career, a major disruption of his life. Beloved, can I tell you, they're all over the world this morning. There are precious believers who are bearing the cost of defending Jesus. Here in America, the price we pay is relatively small, but in many places this Christmas, believers are at risk because of Jesus. They're in Joseph's shoes. Joseph was the first one to risk his life to defend Jesus. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Legitimize his ministry on earth. Identify with Jesus. Bear offense for Jesus' sake. Defend Jesus and provide for Jesus' earthly ministry. Joseph was the first one to provide for Jesus. He provided Jesus with the only home that Jesus ever knew. When Jesus was older, he became an itinerant teacher. He didn't own a home. The Bible says he had no place to lay his head, but Joseph provided Jesus with a place to lay his head during those formative years. He provided Jesus with warmth and clothing and food, with an education, with a trade. Joseph provided Jesus with a strong heritage of faith. Luke says that Jesus' custom was to go into the synagogue and worship every Sabbath. Everybody look at me. It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. You still haven't heard me. It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. Where did he learn that? From his father, Joseph. God sent his son into the structure of a family to provide for Jesus' earthly ministry. And there is still a family on earth that provides for Jesus' family. It's you and me. One day, Mary and Jesus' half-brothers came to visit while Jesus was teaching. Someone said, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he looked at those encircling him, listening to his teaching, and he said, "You are my mother and my brothers, you who hear God's word and obey it." Jesus didn't mean any disrespect to his family, but he was making a point. God sent his son into the structure of an earthly family, Joseph's family, to legitimize and provide for Jesus. Now that responsibility has shifted to us. Now we are the family that legitimizes and provides for the work of salvation to go on. Beloved, can I tell you, the house of worship next door, it is not for Glenn Harvison. It's not for Harvest Time Church. I want to tell you, the house of worship next door is for Jesus. It's to legitimize his ministry in this region and to provide for it to continue long after we're gone. May we all put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and continue the work that he began to provide for Jesus. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes three ways. Embrace Jesus. Legitimize his earthly ministry, and third, be a leader for Jesus' sake. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Joseph is often overlooked in the Christmas story. He's just kind of hidden there in the background, but Matthew paints a very different picture of Joseph than that. Joseph was not just in the story to provide a legal father for Jesus. He was the true leader of his family. He was a man of faith. He was a man of spiritual sensitivity, of integrity, of compassion. He was a man of responsibility. He was a man of diligence and decisiveness. He was a man of love. And Jesus' ministry still needs leaders like that. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Lead yourself and defer your rights and your pleasure for Jesus' sake. Denise and I were married 2 weeks before my 29th birthday. Denise was 28 at the time. I saved myself for Denise, and she saved herself for me. And our wedding night was a night of discovery and fulfillment as we entered into the mysterious bond of one flesh in marriage. Not so for Joseph. Matthew says that Joseph didn't have relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. He waited over 6 months as a married man before he could enjoy the privileges of marriage. Did you ever pause to think about how difficult that must have been? He was a young man, but Joseph was self-disciplined. He was willing to forgo his own pleasure and fulfillment in order to lead his little family in God's path. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Be like Joseph. Imitate him. Be self-disciplined. Be mature. Lead yourself so that you can lead your family in God's way. Be a leader for Jesus' sake. Parents, let me add one note to you this morning. Parents, let's care for our children like Joseph cared for Jesus. Joseph, I want you to listen to this. This is a cool thought. I never thought about it before in the Christmas story. This is something new to me. Joseph lavished all the attentiveness and all the provision and all the protection of an earthly father, but he didn't do it because Jesus was his son. He did it because Jesus was God's son. And we need to adopt the same attitude as parents. You see, in a sense, all of us who are parents are adoptive parents. Our kids don't really belong to us. They belong to God. Thank you for that golf clap. Our kids are his kids first, and they're ours second. And just like God sent Jesus to Joseph and Mary, God sent our kids to us. And what have we thought about our parenting in that light? I'm going to take the best care of my son and my daughters that I can, not merely because they're mine, but because they're God's. So I'm going to put myself in Joseph's shoes, and I'm going to be the best earthly father that I can be. I'm going to be a man of faith, sensitive to the Spirit. I'm going to be a man of character and compassion. I'm going to lead myself so I can lead my family like Joseph did. Now, what happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? I'm going to give you three quick things and we're done. Three quick things and we're all done. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? Worship team, you can come help me finish. Three quick things. Number one, first of all, when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, God will guide you. There are a total of five dreams in Matthew's nativity account that God used to guide Joseph. God reassured Joseph. He answered Joseph's questions. He told Joseph about events that had happened. He told him about things that were happening and about things that would happen. God told Joseph precisely where to go and what to do and when. Beloved, can I tell you that God still guides his people? To those who are willing to put themselves in Joseph's shoes, God speaks with specificity. God will reassure you. He will answer your questions. He will give you insight into what has happened and what is happening and what will yet happen. God will tell you where to go and what to do and when. Over the past few years, I've had a series of dreams about our new sanctuary. And they were so vivid and they deposited so much faith in my heart that I knew that they weren't from myself, they were from the Lord. I saw our new sanctuary. I saw it 100% complete and fully appointed, outfitted. It was beautiful and it was packed with people. And I really don't know, standing here this morning, how that's going to happen. But I believe it will, because God showed it to me in a dream. In another dream, I saw the lower level being completed 100% to the point that workmen, Mike Seppi, you and I were in the dream together. You were walking me through the new building, and it was to the point that workmen were installing smart boards in every one of the classrooms. And I really don't know how that's going to happen, but I believe it will, because God showed it to me in a dream. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? God will guide you. Second, God will provide for you. Let me give you a truth this morning that you can take straight to the bank. When you commit to providing for Jesus, God will provide for you. Let me say it again. When you commit to providing for Jesus, God will provide for you. If you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus never carried any money on him. When he wanted to use a coin for an illustration, he had to borrow one. When he had to pay his temple tax, he pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth. When 5,000 people were hungry, Jesus said to the disciples, "You feed them with no money." I believe that Jesus learned that kind of confidence in God's provision from his earthly father, Joseph. Joseph provided for Jesus every earthly need as a child, and God provided for Joseph's needs. the day before God told Joseph to take his family to Egypt, three kings show up from Persia. What are the odds? And they presented gifts that were not only prophetically significant, but they were also very, very valuable. Matthew calls them treasures. Where did Joseph get the money to relocate his family to Egypt and then relocate again back to Nazareth? He got it from gold, myrrh, and frankincense. When I was in Kenya several years ago, I met a man who had been a prominent Muslim imam, and he became a follower of Jesus. And he gave me a word about our building. This is years ago. He said, God is going to send you three wise men to help you build phase two. Would you pray with me this Christmas season that God would send those three wise men to help us finish this building? I didn't make it up. God spoke it to me. Actually, I have added my own prayer to that. On top of those three wise men, I've added the prayer that God would send a woman with an alabaster box and that she would lavish her treasure on the body of Christ. So would you pray that with me this week? Would you pray? Let's pray for three wise men and a woman with an alabaster box. What happens when we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes? God will guide you. God will provide you. And finally, God will protect you. 2 or 3 years after the Holy Family moved to Egypt, God spoke to Joseph in yet another dream and told him that Herod the Great was dead and it was time to go back. And then God spoke to Joseph again. Herod's son Archelaus was put in command of Jerusalem and southern Israel, and Archelaus was even worse than his father. So God spoke to Joseph in a fifth dream. And he sent him home to Nazareth in northern Israel, where Antipas was in charge. And so Joseph pulled up stakes again and traveled 200 miles back to Nazareth, where the boy Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. But I like those words to Joseph: those who are trying to kill the child are dead. They died, but Joseph's family thrived. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Embrace Jesus. Legitimize his ministry on earth. Defend him. Provide for his work. Be a leader. And the favor of God will surround you like a shield. God will guide you. God will provide for you. And God will protect you until your journey is done. Amid this busy Christmas season, I invite you, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Would you stand together with me and give glory to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Come on, let's give him a good praise. I don't know, was that the best sermon you ever heard about Joseph? It was the best sermon I ever wrote about Joseph. Thank you, Lord. You know what? I want to finish this way. We have just a few minutes left on the clock. I know we have some guests with us this morning. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just want us to take one moment and respond to the Lord in prayer this morning. And if you're willing, I would love for you to join me here at the front. I'd like to invite you to step out of your seats and come right down the center aisle if you're coming. I want to invite you to come all the way to the front. We're going to sing that chorus we were singing during worship, "You Are Worthy of It All." And then we're going to take one moment and just pray together before we go on with our day and we start a new week in the Lord. Would you lift your voice and sing with me, "You're Worthy of It All"?
You are worthy of it all.
Oh, But would you take one moment and put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Embrace Jesus. Believe on him. Believe in the divine mystery of his virgin birth. I know it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to. It's supernatural. It's not ordinary. Believe in his heavenly identity. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. He is God who entered his own creation and walked among us in a body of human flesh. One day, someone came to Jesus while he was teaching, and he asked Jesus, "What must I do to earn eternal life? What work must I do?" And Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one that he sent, to believe on Jesus." Come on, would you take one moment? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, if you don't believe in the heavenly identity of Jesus, nothing else you believe about him matters. Was he a profound teacher? Yes. Was he a healer? Yes. Was he a champion of the poor and the oppressed? Yes, yes, yes. But he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I just can't help feeling like maybe there's just a spark of belief in someone's heart here this morning that wasn't here there before. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In this quiet moment, I'm wondering if there's a spark of faith, a spark of belief that wasn't there before, and you want to take that step of believing and confessing Jesus. Take your hand and just put it over your heart, if you would, please. It's just symbolic, if you're willing. Take your hand, just put it over your heart. Would you just say these words with me? Father, I believe with my heart Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. Come on, would you just give him some praise right now and thank him? Thank you, Jesus. Embrace Jesus and be part of God's family that gives structure to his ministry on earth. You know, even right here in America, there are people who meet in homes to worship, and there are communities all across the country that are cracking down on home Bible studies. The neighbors are complaining it creates traffic. They're operating a church out of their home, and they're not permitted to do that. In order for the work of the gospel to go on, there has to be a structured entity that legitimizes his work and enables it to go forward. Be part of that family and be a leader for Jesus' sake. Come on, lift up your faces to heaven, lift up your hands. Would you just love Jesus for one moment? Would you just worship him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your beautiful people, Lord. Thank you that you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We're your family now, the family of God, Jesus' family. And Lord, we just lift our hands to you this morning to indicate that we're here to be part of that family, part of that structure that provides for your work of salvation to go on in our generation and Lord, in generations to come. Lord, we identify with Jesus. We bear offense for his sake. We defend him. We provide for the work of his ministry on earth. Lord, we lead ourselves and we lead our families like Joseph did. Father, thank you for this blessed season. I pray that this week wouldn't be stressed, but blessed, Lord. I pray, Father, that the things wouldn't be just obligations, Lord. But I pray that there would be joy in the shopping and joy in the wrapping and joy in the cleaning and joy in the cooking and joy in the preparing and joy in the running errands, Lord. Let there be joy in all of it as we remember the reason. Father, thank you for all you've provided for our new sanctuary. Lord, would you provide for everyone who has given sacrificially, who has provided for the work of your house? Would you provide for them this week, Lord? Let this be a week of surprises. Lord, let this be a week of windfalls. Let this be a week, Lord, of found money. Let this be a week, Lord, of unexpected blessings, Lord. Let this be a week of bonuses, Lord, and Father, money that's owed. Lord, let this be a week of accounts receivable that were written off being paid in full, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd provide gold, myrrh, and frankincense, Lord, so we can provide for your work. Bless your people. Bless them today. Bless them every day this week till we come together again. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Lord be with you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Three men and a woman with an alabaster box, all right? Pray that with me this week. God be with you.